the tragic consequences of a false gospel. Number 18 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 19th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of being in your presence. Lord, we do acknowledge our need of you. Apart from you, we have nothing and we are nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. Lord, I pray that as we open your word now, that you will, in the person of the Holy Spirit, cause the truth to come alive in us. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage to live out the truth you reveal. That we might not just profess faith, but we'll live that faith out and we'll live it out together. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's life's most important question. How is a man, a woman, a boy or a girl made right with God? There is no more important question. The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. We're all sinners. We've all violated the law of God. We've all rebelled against the Creator. We've all offended God's person. And the penalty for such is death. That means that every member of the human family is born under the judgment of God. That's a problem. So how do we get out from under that? How do we escape that? How do we escape God's holy and righteous judgment? How do we move out from under being the object of God's wrath to being the object of His divine favor? There is no more important question than that. And that question serves as the backdrop of our text this morning, found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 11. Here again, we find the Lord Jesus embroiled in a controversy with the Pharisees. And I know that every time you and I see the Pharisees on the pages of Scripture, we naturally want to boo and hiss because they're the bad guys. They're the ones who are constantly dogging the steps of Jesus, seeking accusation. If the Gospels were a Western, they'd be dressed in all black. However, for the most part, these were honest, genuine, sincere men who sought to do the will of God as they understood it. They really believed they were serving God's cause. They really believed they were in the service of God's kingdom. They were sincere. They took the law of God seriously. They wanted to be sure that they obeyed the commands of God. The problem was they reduced faith to a cold, mechanical transaction. For the Pharisee, faith had become a religion of rules. Righteousness was determined by a checklist. I go down the list. Okay, got it, got it, got it, got it. Don't do that. Do this. Don't. Therefore, I'm righteous. Problem was, they thought they could make themselves righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, acceptable to God. And that mindset put them on a collision course with the Lord Jesus. It was unavoidable. Jesus taught that faith was a response to God in the form of loving obedience born out of a relationship. Jesus taught that we are to live righteously, not in order to be loved by God, but because we are loved by God. Understand that both Jesus and the Pharisees taught the need to live righteously. They both taught that you need to live a life of obedience to the commands of God. It's Jesus that said, "How do you say you love me and then not do what I tell you to do? How do you claim to love God and set aside the law of God?" Jesus was calling us to live righteously. The difference is in our motivation. The difference is in why we are doing it. The Pharisees said that by rigidly following the rules, you could produce righteousness by your obedience. Jesus said righteousness is a gift given by God. And then we live in obedience out of love and gratitude and devotion to God for all that He's done for us. You need to understand those two positions if you're going to understand the growing tension throughout the Gospels between Jesus and the religious establishment. We keep reading about the Pharisees getting angry. We keep reading about how they were plotting against Him. You need to understand at the core of their problem, at the essence of their disagreement, was understanding how are you made right with God. The Pharisees said you're made right right before God by obeying the rules. Jesus said you receive a gift of righteousness and then you live in gratitude. It's completely different. And it's essential to our understanding. In chapter 5 of Luke, the Pharisees raise a question about Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. They understood that to live righteously, you don't have anything to do with those people because the Pharisees taught salvation by segregation. Don't have anything to do with those dirty, rotten sinners. You live in obedience to God. You show you're different and God will love you and accept you. No self-respecting Pharisee would have ever entered the home of a tax collector and sat down at a banquet with a bunch of sinners. And Jesus is getting a reputation for doing just that sort of thing. So they raise questions. How dare you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Then at the end of chapter 5, they're complaining because he's eating and drinking at all. They're saying, how come you don't fast? We fast. The disciples of John fast. How come your disciples don't fast? In answering that question, Jesus makes it really clear. The new life in the grace of God cannot be contained by the calcified wineskins of the old system. They can't coexist. The new wine of grace and given by God will explode that old system. And that's what upset them. Now as we enter chapter 6, questions are being raised again about rules-based righteousness. About earning the favor of God by what you do. Look at verse 1, Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The drama of our Lord's encounter with the Pharisees in the opening verses of Luke chapter 6 reveals the tragic consequences of a false gospel. The gospel is the good news of God's gracious provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because God loves, He provided salvation for us. And He provides that salvation through the sinless life and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is the work of God. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. You can never make yourself acceptable in the sight of God. The reason why you can never make yourself acceptable in the sight of God is because God's standard is perfection. And you're not perfect. And you never will be in your own effort. Your only hope is that God graciously provide salvation for you. And that is exactly what He's done in the person of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is Christ and Christ alone. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians is so adamant about it. That's why you find the Apostle Paul in Galatians saying, listen, if we or an angel from heaven shows up preaching to you a different gospel, a gospel other than the one that we've been teaching you, a gospel other than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, I don't care if I tell you this or an angel steps out of heaven and tells you that, let them be accursed. That's strong language. Now, it doesn't sound that strong to us, but let me put it in earthy terms. Paul says, I don't care if I do it or an angel from heaven does it or anybody else. If they preach to you any gospel other than Christ and Christ alone, let them be damned. He used the word anathema, which is the strongest word he could have used. What it means is, may they be absolutely wiped off the face of the earth to the glory of God. That's really strong language. Why was Paul so adamant? Why would he state it that fiercely? It's simple. To abandon the gospel is to abandon the only means of salvation. It's a serious, serious matter. With that in mind, I want to point out two things from this text. First of all, I want you to note in the first five verses in that encounter with the Pharisees over the grain in the fields, the religion of rules, in its fervent pursuit of religious devotion, fails to understand the nature of genuine faith. The key is in verse 2. The Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Why is it you're breaking the law? Why is it you're violating the law of God? Why are you violating the Sabbath?" Now understand, that's a serious charge. That's a big deal to violate the Sabbath. Now, you and I have a hard time understanding why they would even say this, given what happened. I mean, look at verse 1 again. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field. And as they're walking through the field, they're pulling the heads of some grain. They're rubbing in their hands and they're eating the kernels. And we say, violating the Sabbath? They violated the law of God? How in the world does that violate the law of God? In what way could that possibly be a violation of the Sabbath law? I don't understand. That's just crazy. It is a serious, serious charge. Because the Sabbath was established in creation by God Himself. And the Sabbath was thundered from the mountain at Sinai. It's a serious deal. The Sabbath is important. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we neglect that. But just let me remind you by a couple of passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. As a part of the creation account, we are told that God established Sabbath. That God said the seventh day is holy. It's consecrated. It's set apart to God. It's devoted to God. It's part of creation. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. One day out of seven set aside for spiritual reflection and rest. Commanded by God. Established as part of creation. Tied to the work of God in creation. It's beneficial for man in that it's for rest and rejuvenation. It's relational in that it creates a bond between God and His people. The seventh day, the Sabbath, mattered. It was important, and I would say it still is important. We may neglect it, and that's to our own shame. The Sabbath ought to be the best day of the week. The Sabbath ought to be that day when you are rested and you can reflect and you can worship and you can celebrate the goodness and the grace of God. That's its intent. The problem was, the Pharisees, in their attempt to protect, to guard, to remember the Sabbath, in trying to protect it, they destroyed it. They did so by putting a hedge about it. See, there's a law. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And the Pharisees said, you know, that's pretty important. And our people went into exile because they didn't obey the law of God. We don't want that to happen again. So we want to protect that law. But, you know, people might get up there and mess with it. So let's put a fence around it to keep people back so they won't go too far. So they put a fence. And then they thought, well, you know, it wouldn't be that hard to climb over that fence and still get there. So maybe if we put a fence around the fence, that'll help. But if it's easy to get over one fence, let's put a fence around the fence that's around the fence. And they kept doing that until you went from a law, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, to hundreds and hundreds of laws. There were 39 categories related just to work on the Sabbath and what that meant. 39 categories, 39 definitions of work that was to be applied to the Sabbath, and each of those 39 had endless subdivisions underneath them. So what was to be a delight for the people of God became a burden for the people of God as they slavishly tried to live righteously so that God would love them, so that God would accept them. In doing so, they destroyed the Sabbath. And it's some of these laws that have been violated when they say, "Why do you do what is not lawful?" I mean, honestly, it's not like Jesus said to his disciples, "You know, boys, we got some time. I know it's the Sabbath, but grab a couple of sickles and get a wagon over here and let's harvest this field." They were walking through the field. They plucked a few grains, rubbed them in their hand, popped them in their mouth. And by the way, the law of God allowed for that specifically. They didn't violate the law of God at all. They violated the religious conventions of a system. And they're furious about it. Of course, they thought they had Jesus and his disciples red-handed. They were convinced that they caught him dead to right. They were so confident, "We finally got him." But it's a dangerous thing to go one-on-one with Jesus. And so he says to them, "You ever read the scripture?" That's what he says. Haven't you read? He's saying to the experts, he's saying to the doctors of the law, he's saying to those who are the guardians of the truth, "I don't think you've ever read the scripture, because if you had, you certainly would know that story about how David, when he was on the run from Saul, when he was being pursued, how he got hungry, those traveling with him, they were dying, and so they went to the house of God and they asked for something to eat, and the priest said, 'All I've got is the bread of the presence.' David said, 'That's fine, we'll eat that.' And they took and ate. The bread of the presence, you can read about it in Leviticus 24. Two rows of six loaves that were placed on a golden table before the presence of God, or before the face of God. And because it was placed in the presence of God for a week, then the priest would take it out at the end of the week and put fresh loaves there. Then the priest could eat what was taken, and only the priest, because it was holy. It had been in the presence of God. So only the priest may eat. But the priest gave to David, and David ate and gave to his men, and they ate, because human need must not be subjected to cold legalism. The law, in its letter and its finest point, is not to supersede the need of a human being. Why? Because God has made it clear throughout His Word that He requires mercy rather than sacrifice. He's not saying sacrifices don't matter. He isn't saying you should never sacrifice. He's saying mercy takes precedent. That's the principle. In the parallel account, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Haven't you read? Don't you understand? I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Quoting from Hosea 6 and verse 6, the same thing is echoed in Amos 5 and in Micah chapter 6. And mercy was at the heart of the ministry of Jesus. It's at the heart of what God has done for us in the person of Christ. It's at the heart of God's loving us and providing us salvation. Our God is a merciful God. If He were not, there would be salvation for no one. But God is merciful. God is loving. The problem is the Pharisees didn't understand the true inward purpose of the law, and therefore they didn't know how to apply it properly. Do you remember Jesus was approached in Matthew 22? And he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Remember his response? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. In other words, at the heart of what God is all about is our loving Him supremely and loving others. The Pharisees didn't understand that. Because they didn't understand it, they were slavishly devoted to a rigid following of rules. And our Lord silenced them again in verse 5 when he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What you need to hear in that and what you need to understand in that is a clear declaration of divinity. God is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that established it. And when Jesus declares himself superior to that which God has established, he's saying, I'm God. Here's the problem with the religion of rules. The Pharisees were so devoted to rigidly, accurately, faithfully obeying the rules, they were blinded to who Jesus was. And to the true nature of what salvation is all about. The religion of rules is deadly. The religion of rules will destroy. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. It's in that second encounter on another Sabbath day. As Jesus entered the synagogue and there he's teaching. And there was a man present whose right hand was withered. As we look at that encounter, we discover that a religion of rules with its rigid devotion to ritualistic observance destroys the heart and soul of biblical faith and therefore damns its adherents. It's a serious matter. It's another Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples are doing what they do on every Sabbath day. They go to synagogue. And Jesus, as this renowned rabbi, is asked to teach. And so he's teaching in the synagogue and there's a man there whose right hand has withered. It's atrophied. It's dried up. It's hanging lifeless at his side. But look carefully at what Luke says. Verse 7. I want you to look at it. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. That is Jesus. To see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. The Pharisees are laser focused on the Lord Jesus. And they're laser focused for what reason? To see if he would do something good, gracious, merciful on the Sabbath, so they would have reason to accuse him of sin. You see where religion of rules leads? You see where a false gospel leads? These religious leaders, these guardians of the truth, were without mercy and thus utterly lost. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Can you imagine there being a harder heart than that of the Pharisees? They wanted to see if Jesus would heal so that they could accuse him of sin. Mark it down. Put a red star beside it. Highlight it in yellow. No matter how religious you are, no matter how doctrinally savvy you may be, If you do not care for the welfare of others, if there is no concern or compassion in your heart for the hurting or the lost, you are lost. That's pretty blunt. But I believe that's the message of Jesus in this text. So look at what Jesus does. He knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on. And so he said to the man, come up here. And he put him in the center. So what the text said, in the midst. And I picture Jesus brought him up there and put his arm around him. And looked at everybody and he said, I got a question. Is it lawful, because I know you people are concerned about the law, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Which is the right thing to do? Bring life or to destroy life on the Sabbath? And then you know the text. Did you know what the text says? And after looking at all of them. See, this man standing there with his arm lifelessly at his side, feeling uncomfortable being put in the center, being put on the spot. But then there was this eternity as Jesus just stood in silence. And he looked at them all. And I believe he looked them directly in the eye. He stared at each one of those Pharisees directly in the eye as if to say, you want to answer my question? And then when no one would dare say a word, Jesus turned to the man and said, stretch out your hand. And then that man, whose arm had been lifeless, it atrophied, it shriveled up, and he tried to move his arm, and to his utter amazement, it came right up and stretched out and became whole. And his eyes widened, and tears began to flow. And then he looked to the heavens and he wept and he shouted for joy. And I believe the whole place exploded in joy except for the Pharisees. And the text says they were filled with fury. That word means utter thoughtlessness. It means unthinking. It means it's complete madness. There's no reason. And then they began to plot together about what they might do to Jesus. Again, the parallel account says they began to discuss how they might kill Jesus. The self-righteous mind is devoted to religious rules and has no interest in mercy or even the truth. Instead, it cares only about the observance of ritual. And as honest and as straightforward as I can be with you, a heart and mind that is so focused is utterly damned. There's no hope for that person who is absolutely determined to make himself acceptable in the sight of God. For that person who thinks, I can do enough to be accepted. They damn their soul. It's the kind of thinking that leads straight to hell. Because it refuses the only means of salvation. And that is by grace alone, through the person of Christ and Christ alone. That's why it matters. That's why it's a dangerous thing when you start thinking about religion and you start thinking about faith and you start thinking about, I want to live a certain way, so I want to know what the rules are so I can obey the rules so I can make myself acceptable to God. You can never do it. And if you're determined to do that, you cut yourself off from the only way you'll ever get to heaven. Because you can never earn God's favor. Your only hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of God. Because your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in His sight. Because you're sinful. I'm a sinner. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. Because it's who I am, it affects everything I do. So everything I do is touched, marred by sin. Therefore, my actions would never be good enough. Your only hope of heaven is for you to come to the point that you say, "Dear God, I don't deserve heaven. I'm a sinner. I deserve your eternal damnation. I deserve to be eternally judged by you. But I throw myself on your mercy. And I put my faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. Father, what I'm saying is, if Jesus doesn't get me to heaven, I'm not going. He's my only hope." Amen. The gospel is, when you come to that point, He says, "Welcome home. Enter into joy everlasting." That's the gospel. And it's completely at odds with the religion of rules or some means of your earning the love and grace of God. So, I'm ending where I began. How is a man, a woman, a boy or girl ever made right with God? Now you know. So what will you do? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the message of grace and forgiveness that is given to those who declare their sin, who confess it to you, not explaining it away, not excusing it, but confessing it, calling it what you call it, declaring it for what it is, and then turning from sin to trust in Christ and Him alone. Lord, I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause this truth to come alive in each one of us. For that person who's here this morning who has never trusted Christ, they've tried to live good lives. They've tried to do the right things. They look at their life and they see their life as better than a lot of people they know. Lord, I pray that in mercy and grace, you would open their eyes today to see their goodness isn't good enough. And then cause them to see the beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus as your gift. And grant them faith to flee to Christ and live today. Lord, for those who are already your children, may we understand that this truth about how we enter the kingdom is the way we are to live in the kingdom. Understanding we're not good enough. We're not any better than any other sinner on the planet. But our eyes have been awakened. Our heart has been made alive by your grace. And may we long that others know this same grace. And may we be determined that we want to share this good news with all we encounter. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Amen. And now we pray that you do your will in our hearts as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.